Didn't have the bulletin this morning, had some printer issues at the house, so I apologize for that. Appreciate Mike getting all of our announcements. Sorry our sick to us, and we're thankful for that. Know there are many we need to continue to pray for this morning who are not able to be with us. They're not here, so we need to keep them in mind. Many who are traveling, some again loved ones, some who are sick at home, some are having surgeries, recovering from those things. So we're thankful for the gift of prayer, the avenue of prayer that we have to express these things to our Lord. We pray that His will be done in all things. Let's go to our Father this morning for a word of prayer before our lesson. Lord, we're thankful for abundant blessings. We are thankful that You've given us every good and perfect gift. We know we live in a world of trouble. We live in a world of temptation. We have to make choices every day to either follow You or to reject You. And we know that a rejection of You is like Your Son taught in the Sermon on the Mount. It's like building a house on sand. And when the tragedies come, that house will be swept away. But following You means building a house on a rock. And when the storms come, the house stands. We pray that we make wise decisions, that we don't follow Satan, but we follow Your will. And in this world of sin and death, in this world of trouble, we have many things affecting us lately with the coronavirus and with division in the country, with strife, with heartache, with situations in families that aren't good, with other physical problems that we're dealing with. And we pray that through all these things, we can be closer to You and know that You love us every day in the same way, and that we trust your patience for us, and we lean on Your understanding for things. We pray that You bless all those who were mentioned earlier who were sick with cancer, with the virus, and other things. Pray for those who have lost loved ones to lift their spirits and give them courage to face each day. We're thankful for what we call the Bible, which is Your word for our lives, and thankful that You preserved it for us throughout the centuries so that we can know Your will for our lives. We're thankful for every family here and the encouragement that we have from each other. We're thankful we can assemble here and be with one another, that we can rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, and help fellow Christians navigate through this difficult life. We're thankful that You hear our prayers and answer according to Your will. We're thankful for Your Son who died for us so our sins can be washed away and we can live forever in heaven. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. People ask many times why, if we are all reading the same Bible, we come to different conclusions on things. This is not anything new. You read the New Testament, the book of Acts, we see a group of people in a town who were confronted with a message, and they didn't know what to do with it. Now, these people are saying something. What do we do with that information? In Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 10, says, "The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." So, you have this group of people in Berea, who are living by the only Bible they had, which was the Old Testament, the Old Law. And so you have, the front half of the Bible, and Paul and Silas go into this town, and they're speaking, and they say, what we're going to do is we're going to open the Bible, we're going to look at the only scripture we have, and decide from it whether these things that we're hearing are true. If only everybody did that today. If only everybody really studied the Scriptures to decide if what they're hearing is true. If they studied the Scriptures to decide, what do I need to do today? If they studied the Scriptures to decide, who do I need to be with? What do I need to say? Where do I need to go? What attitude should I have? How should I treat this person? I see, above anything else that we may discuss this morning, the reason we have the same Bible but come to different conclusions is that we don't use that Bible to come to our conclusions. It's not about the Bible being particularly difficult. It's not about the Bible being at fault. It's not about God being at fault. It's about people who are not using the Bible to guide their lives. And they look at other things and then go to the Bible and say, now let me make the Bible make sense of this thing that I really want to follow, really want to use as my guide. Thankful in Acts 17 we have these Bereans giving us an example of saying, you know, they looked at the Bible and said, this is the guide, and I want to be sure that what this is saying is consistent with what we're reading here. Question is, can we agree on Scripture? Is it possible for everybody on earth to agree with what the Bible says? And I think you look around the world and say, no, it's impossible. It can't happen. Well, Jesus said it could happen. Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 32, if you continue in my word, if, conditional. He said, you might not. You're human beings. You're making a choice every day whether or not you're going to continue in my word. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you continue in my word, you will know the truth. Jesus didn't say, you might know the truth. Jesus didn't say, well, if you're really, really, really smart and you go to a Bible college and you get a master's degree in theology, and if you know Greek and Hebrew, and if you got good parents and you had enough money growing up, and if all the conditions are perfect, then you can know the truth. No, he simply said, if you continue in my word, if you stay in Scripture, if you study Scripture, you will know the truth. Not only that, you'll be a true disciple of mine. And that truth will set you or make you free. Free from what? Free from sin? Free from crippling, debilitating doubts. Not that we don't have questions in life, not that we don't question and have doubts from time to time, but the crippling, spiritually infected doubts, we will be freed from the trouble that comes from not being in God's Word. Jesus says this is conditional. If you continue in my word, you will know the truth. So, I believe Jesus. If all the world says we can't know the truth, I'm going to side with Jesus and what he said, and that we can know the truth. The Bible can be understood. There's two passages that make that very clear. First is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, referring to Peter's writing about what was in the Old Testament, the prophets of the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, the major prophets and the minor prophets. Look what Peter said about it. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture, again, he's talking about the only Scripture they have, Old Testament. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. He said, just like people say today, he said there's going to be a crowd that says, hey, those things in the Bible, that's just some guy's opinion. That's just somebody wanting everybody to live by their standard, by their way. Peter said, all these things that you heard about from Isaiah, when they prophesied about the future, those things came true. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Malachi, Micah, all the prophets. He said they were just saying things. They were just making things up. And of course, the fulfilling of the prophecy proved they weren't just making things up. Isaiah, writing Isaiah 53, 700 years before Jesus was born, and everything he said in Isaiah 53 came true in one person. He said they weren't just thinking things up on their own. Everything that they taught was from the Holy Spirit. And in the New Testament again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, he said, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of wisdom. Now we can stop right there, middle of the sentence. Paul's talking about when he went to Corinth the first time. He goes into this place called Corinth, he starts preaching, and he said, you know, when I came to you on that missionary journey, I came to Corinth and I started preaching. I didn't come to you like the genius. I didn't come to you as a smart guy, the expert. We hear a lot about experts today in our culture. Yeah, listen to the expert. Listen to the expert. Here's some guy that's going to tell you what the way it should be because he's or she is the expert. Paul said, let me just tell you, when I came to Corinth, I didn't come to you as the expert. I didn't come to you with my own thing and saying, this is the way life ought to be. What did he say? I did not come with superiority wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ. He said, I didn't show up in Corinth talking about anything other than the gospel. And I didn't talk about anybody else but Jesus. I didn't give you a diet plan for the best physical life you can live. I didn't come telling you how to build a house. I didn't come telling you how to do anything else. The message I gave to you was not my message. I talked about the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. He says, and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. He said, I didn't come to you with a lot of slick talk. When you watch things on the internet today, you watch television shows, you watch movies, and that people put on a slick production. People can be charismatic and persuasive, and you find yourself staring at the screen and thinking, wow, this must be it. Paul said, guess what? When I showed up, I didn't give you the slick presentation. I didn't have the persuasive words of wisdom. Some scholars think that when Paul talked about his thorn in the flesh, and using that comment, some other things he said in Scripture, that he may not have been a particularly good speaker. That he really did have maybe a speech impediment, maybe he had something else about him, maybe just kind of an annoying voice. And maybe making a reference to that here. He said, I'm not the world's best speaker. But in demonstration, he said, I showed you, I demonstrated to you the power of God. In my own life, I showed you what God can do. I pointed to the work of God. I pointed to Jesus. And I didn't come to you saying, look at me, I got all the answers. The Bible can be understood. It's given to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the inspiration of God. People in the Bible use the Bible to make sure that what they were hearing was from God. Old Testament prophets spoke not of themselves, but of God. The Apostle Paul did not come with charisma. He just came talking about Jesus. Not about him. Not about himself. The Bible can be understood. I want to spend the rest of the time this morning, just a few minutes, talking about the five reasons people misunderstand the Bible. there's probably 112 reasons why people misunderstand the Bible or more. These are five that I think are the biggest of all, of why we can't get to a point where we all read the same Bible, truly use the Bible to decide what we do. These are just the biggest that I believe that we can look at. First of all, it's failure to understand context. Marlon Conley, one of my teachers at Lipscomb, drilled this home to us in a class, and talking about when you read Scripture and you read a conversation, say between Jesus and the apostles. He said, imagine if you were in the Oval Office and you hid behind one of the curtains in the White House. And all of a sudden, the president gets a call on the telephone from the Secretary of State. And the phone is ringing, and you jump out from behind the curtain and run over, and you pick up the telephone, and you say, hello, Mr. Secretary, how are you doing? What do you need? Secretary of State would say, who is it? And this conversation is not about you. It's not for you. I'm not here to talk to you. I'm here to talk, I'm calling to talk to the president. Put the president on the phone. Now that sounds absurd for anybody to do something like that, but people do it in Scripture all the time. They read a passage of Scripture, they don't pay attention to who is talking to who, they don't see that it's a command or message for just this person, but they jump in the middle of it and say, oh, Jesus meant that for me too. And most of the time that happens when Jesus talks to the apostles. When he said, I'm going to give you specific abilities to prove that you're an apostle. People jump in the middle of that conversation and say, oh, he's talking to me. I can do those things. God's going to let me do those things as well. People don't pay attention to the context, the setting of things. Who was doing the talking? What is the command? Is that command for all people all time, or is that command for then and just there? Toward the end of his life, the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy, said, tell so-and-so bring me a coat to wear for the winter. Now, no rational person would read that verse and say, if I'm going to be a Christian, I've got to go find a coat for Paul and take it to him. He's been dead for 2,000 years, but he might get chilly. Or he could take him a coat. Nobody would do that. Why? Because you know that command was for one person in that day for that time. We have to pay attention to the context of a particular passage, and then we start really seeing what it's about and who it's for, who it applies to. Number two, why do people misunderstand the Bible? Failure to understand the Old Testament versus the New Testament. And that misunderstanding is all over the map. You have some that say the Old Testament is irrelevant. Don't pick up the Old Testament. Don't read a word out of the Old Testament. It is not for us. We're Christians. We live under the New Testament. No purpose in the Old Testament. Well, a few problems with that. First of all, you miss out on who Jesus is. First prophecy of Jesus is in the third chapter of the Bible. And all throughout the prophets, we hear about Jesus. You're not going to learn about why Jesus had to come to the world if you don't have an Old Testament. You're not going to learn about the sacrifice of Jesus until you understand the Old Testament sacrifices under the old law and how that represented what Jesus did later. You're not going to understand it. You're not going to know anything about the creation of the world if you don't have the Old Testament. You're not going to understand all the prophecies about things around Jesus, not just particularly with him, but other things like John the Baptist, like where Jesus would be born, that Jesus would not have a particular look that's made him stand out from the crowd. It goes on and on and on. You miss all that if you don't have the Old Testament. Even Paul said in the book of Romans 15, he says, whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction. We don't live under the Old Testament system. We don't live under the old law today, but we learn about God. We learn about ourselves. We can learn a lot of things by studying the Old Testament. So people don't understand the Old Testament in that regard. Some people think all of the Old Testament is the old law. It's not. The old teaching of the old law is in certain books, teaches about what they did under the old law, but everybody reads the 23rd Psalm at a funeral. There's a lot of Old Testament that's read at weddings. There's people who love passages from Proverbs. Train up a child in the way he should go. He's old, he won't depart from it. It's in the Old Testament. A lot of those things that we use every day and think about and practice, of course, we're learning from the Old Testament. So just an understanding of the Old Testament versus the New Testament is very fundamental to understanding the Bible itself. Number three, failure to understand different forms of biblical literature. If you notice, the Bible is not written the same way from beginning to end. There are books of history that tell us stories about God's people. Then there are books like, again, Leviticus, and talking about the old law and what they had to do in that situation. Then you have books of poetry. You have Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. And that type of literature is very different than the book of Revelation, which is apocryphal and has symbols and numbers written for a very specific reason. If you don't have a basic understanding of the different types of literature that you find in the Bible, you're going to have a hard time understanding certain parts. That has caused people trouble, particularly with the book of Revelation, and using extensive passages very literally, when clearly that was not the intent of the author. Number four, a failure to read honestly. We're getting to the last two points here. They're probably the most significant reasons people misunderstand the Bible. The first is failure to read honestly. We need to be honest with ourselves. We've said many times that when it comes to dishonesty and lying, we lie to ourselves more than we lie to anyone else. And when you read Scripture, when you study the Bible, and when you just read a passage and you say, read the Sermon on the Mount, or you read another sermon of Jesus, and when you read a passage like Romans chapter 12 and how we assist those who are less fortunate, when you read any of those types of passages and you just put the Bible down and say, it didn't bother me, it didn't faze me at all, you're not reading the Bible honestly. You're putting up a guard emotionally and in your heart of saying, well, that's nice, but I'm good. No need for me to change anything. The person who reads the Bible honestly can't get through a few verses without saying, I gotta work on that. That hit me right between the eyes. I'm not like Jesus. And I'm not, or at least as much as I thought I was. And I need to start thinking about other people more than I think about myself. When people don't read the Bible honestly, they can't be changed by God's Word. Because they want to put up a mask, they want to put up a front, a wall. They want to read things and say, well, I wish somebody else would listen to that. I've got a cousin, I got a coworker, I got a guy down the street. Boy, they need to hear that, but the lesson is never for them. It's just a dishonest reading of Scripture. And the last one we'll talk about this morning is probably the biggest one. And that's a failure to remove personal experiences from Scripture. What do I mean by that? Three different scenarios I want to think about related to this. Let's think of a man named Raji, who's Indian, who lives in Calcutta, India. Calcutta is one of the most densely populated cities on earth and is also one of the poorest places on earth. Let's say Raji's sitting there and he gets a Bible in his language translated in language he speaks. India has all types of dialects and languages, but he gets a Bible. And he's reading along, and he gets to the place in the Ten Commandments and other places in the Old Testament and in the New Testament says you should not steal. But Raji, like all other Indians, lives on just a couple of dollars a day. And he sees some people who have a little bit more than he does going through the market, buying a lot more food than he can buy for his family. And some days, that $2 isn't even around, and he doesn't even have enough rice to provide for his family for that day. And he's reading this Bible that somebody gave him, says, you shall not steal. But in his mind and in his experience, he's saying, but not me. What I ought to do is go down to that market, stick a few extra vegetables in my pocket, because I'm really, really, really poor. And I know God loves me, and I know it says don't steal, but I've got to survive. This is what I have to do. So that passage, that verse, that command, that's for other people. God loves me, God understands me, and he's okay with me violating what the Bible says here. Let's say we go to Texas, United States. You got a guy that's middle class. We'll call him Bill. Bill has moved his family to Odessa, and they've got to find a new church home. And he goes to one church, and he says, I know a lot of people in the neighborhood that go to that church, and I know how they live, and they're just a bunch of hypocrites, and I don't want to go there. And then so we went down to this church a few miles away, and, you know, they meet for like an hour and a half. I'm going to meet for an hour and a half on Sunday. It's way too long. I've got other things to do. And then we tried this other church, and, you know, their worship service isn't that great, and, you know, their preacher's a little bit too old for me. I like somebody who preaches who's a little bit younger. You know, after all, look, let's just stay home. We'll just have a service here. We'll just stay home because, look, all these, we don't need the church. I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. That's really all I need. Now, I know the Bible says that I should not forsake the assembling of myself with others, as is the habit of some. I know that Matthew 16 says Jesus died for the church. I know that there are scores of passages in the New Testament talking about how we need to be together to encourage one another, to fellowship, and do all those things. But guess what? God loves me. He knows my situation with all these churches that aren't good enough for me. They don't reach my standard of what I'm looking for, so I'll just do what I want to do when it comes to church. You think of a girl, 30 years old, single, and times are tough. She's not doing particularly well in life. This girl named Jennifer, she's struggling to get through, bounce around job to job, and she has some friends that say, hey, there's this guy that's came to our town, and he's really charismatic, and he says some really interesting things about life and about Scripture, and he's got it all figured out. I want you to come and see what you think. And so Jennifer goes down, and she goes and hears this guy speak, and he says things that make so much sense to her. One of which is that he's figured out when the Lord's going to come back. And he used the book of Revelation, and he used something that happened in the world. He used the war, this war that's going on over here, and all the trouble, and he's lined it all up, and he studied the stars and the moon, and he's decided the world's going to end on such and such day. And it makes sense. And it sounds right. Well, yeah, I know that the Bible, that Jesus said he didn't even know when he was coming back. But I've got it figured out. Because the guy that's preaching in that garage over there figured out a formula that says when Jesus is coming back. Yeah, I know Scripture, Jesus himself said, I don't know, only the Father knows. But it just sounds so good. It makes so much sense. Three different people, three different places, three different life experiences who are taking their life putting it in the Bible and saying, this makes sense to me. This is how I want things to work. Notice, so I can do what I want to do. I don't have to be burdened. I don't have to be challenged. I don't have to be changed by God's word. I can just keep on doing what I like to do. We've got to take personal experiences out of our understanding of Scripture. The Bible, yes, teaches us. It is personal in that regard. Personal to every person who lives on this earth. But there are almost 8 billion people who live on this earth. And God did not write 8 billion different Bibles to give to 8 billion different people and say, here it is, fill in the blanks. You just fill in the blanks with whatever you want to put there. Whatever makes sense, you write it in yourself. And then in the front page, you can write, this is the way I want things done. And that will be the Bible for you. They gave us one Bible. It has to be used, it has to be studied, and it has to be the standard we put, that we challenge ourselves. We change to conform to what God's will is. But we do find and approach people who do have misunderstandings about Scripture. When we do confront people who have those misunderstandings, we need to show them instead of tell them. You tell somebody what the Bible says, but you also can just show them what the Bible says by not by opening the Bible, but also by the way that you live your life. That you defend Jesus, you defend the church, you defend Scripture. Not by saying I'm perfect, not by saying I have no struggles, that I have no temptation. You defend Scripture. Defend the faith by saying, look, hey, I'm struggling with you. I need to change some things too. Here's what the Bible says. But regardless of what happens, let's do this together. We also have to demonstrate a great deal of patience. People don't change overnight. It's usually not one thing that affects people where they start to misunderstand things and question things. We don't need to look at someone and assume they just have bad intentions for having these misunderstandings. The Bible is not a detailed description of the mind of God. I know that can be frustrating for people. How do I know that? Because the Bible told me so. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever. There are a lot of things about God, he says, that are secrets. This is not a detailed description of every thought God has and every action God is going to take until the end of time. But this has been revealed. This is what we have. This has been given to us. So instead of guessing what God might be doing, wondering what God might be thinking, let's focus on what God did say, what God told us and has promised is going to happen. We don't know everything about the mind of God through Scripture, but we know what we need to know to go to heaven. And that's what's most important. And if we reject the things that God has given to us and has revealed to us, we won't go to heaven. It's just that simple. When we rearrange things and try to have things make sense in our own mind, we ignore Scripture, we're on that shaky path that Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. When he says, narrow is the way that leads to life, few find it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, many find it. Because they want to take the easier route. They want to take the route that makes sense in their own mind. And they reject the will of God. We're all needing the encouragement to follow that narrow path and to continue to be faithful. If you need to follow the path this morning that leads to Christ by giving your life to Christ in baptism, say, I want to be baptized into Christ and have my sins washed away, not excuse my sins anymore, not explain them away, not give all the explanations, I'm not doing that anymore, I'm going to just simply submit to God's will, have the blood of Jesus wash my sins away. We'd love to have someone baptized this morning. If you need prayers this morning, or something else on your mind or your heart, some way that we can assist you in that regard, we'd love to do that. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.